All right, we're going to be talking about Advent, the beginning. When you think of Advent, the word actually means something like a coming. In other words, something's coming. And in a lowercase form, A-D-V-E-N-T, is typically used about in a manner in that something is coming. Like I could tell you that the advent of winter is on its way because we're just about to turn the corner and it's going to be winter time. That would be one way of using it. But then we sometimes refer to the capital A, Advent, and that particularly means the coming of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about is the capital A version. The coming of the Lord. And actually, there is what is referred to, I don't know the history behind it, but there's referred to the season of Advent. This is where it begins 4 Sundays prior to Christmas, 4 Sundays. So it would have started on Sunday, November 29th. And what that is, it's a time to read the Word, to pray, and to reflect on the coming of the Lord. Yes, we know in this particular time, he came as a baby, and that's what we're celebrating. We don't know when he actually came, but we celebrate it during the 25th of December. So we're in the season of Advent right now. And so I told you that capital A, Advent, is the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But the unusual part about this whole story is if you go back and study, even if you study mythology and mythical figures, gods, and you know, Romans had theirs, the Greek had theirs, and I mean, it's just so many, it's hard to count. But rarely, if ever, I'm not even sure if ever, that there was considered a God who was born as a baby. As a baby. And so here we're talking about the Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Creator of all things, born as a baby. So this is the Advent. And so Matthew discusses a little bit about the birth of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to focus tonight on Luke chapter 1. And by the way, just so you know, Luke chapters 1 and 2 is known as the infancy narrative because so much goes on about the infancy of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And we're just going to cherry pick some scriptures here. And so we're going to start with the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. So let's start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And here we go. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. Now, when you read that phrase in the King James, it actually means of the division of Abijah. Abijah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's pronounced Abia in this case. But so he comes from a lineage of the Levites, the priestly family. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So she too was a Levite. So they're both of the tribe of Levi. And her name was Elizabeth. And verse 6, and they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, Paul said the same thing. Paul pretty much said when he was a Pharisee and he did everything according to the law that he was blameless. Now, what I want you to understand is just because it's mentioned the fact that they were righteous and blameless doesn't mean they were sinless. Okay, let's make a distinction here. They were righteous and they were blameless, but they were not sinless. It would not behoove anyone to think we can have a sinless life. Why? Who was the only one who had no sin? That would be Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so everyone else has sin. But what this is telling us here is that they had an utmost desire, and I hope you have this in you, but they had the utmost desire to live for God, and they wanted to serve him with all of their heart. And so what they did, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they served the Lord with all their heart, you might say, and soul and strength, just like Jesus told us to do, serve the Lord, love the Lord that way. But they were so devoted, both of them, was that they devoted their life to serving him. And so here Zacharias was going to go before the temple, and he was going to offer incense. But verse 7 in Luke chapter 1 says this, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Who does that remind you of? Abraham and Sarah. If you recall the story of Abraham and Sarah, they had no children, but yet God kept saying, "But you're going to have children. And they're going to be so many that you won't be able to number them. It'll be like the sand of the sea." Okay? It's just going to be so many. And so Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God. And I think Elizabeth and Zacharias also believed God. But what you have to know, in the days leading up to this day, this particular day, the Old Testament ended, what we call the Old Testament, it's really the Jewish history. A lot of Jews don't even acknowledge what we call the New Testament. So to them, that's their Bible. The Jewish Bible is what we call the Old Testament. It ended at Malachi. And then all of a sudden, I guess you could say all of a sudden, but God goes silent. For 400 years, God goes silent. Now, I don't know how many generations that would be, but if you think about it, for 400 years, God is silent to his people, and then all of a sudden, something starts to happen that just doesn't make any sense. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are the first people that we encounter in this story to where God's on the move. And I love it because no one had any idea what was going to happen. And so try to put yourself in their place. So here you go. These people are basically, the Bible is saying, they were just too old to have children. Okay? I'll just come out and say it. They were too old to have children. It says they were well stricken in years. And at that time, there were approximately 24 divisions, or courses, however you want to say, of priests in Israel. And there were so many priests that it was far more than what they needed. Okay, there were so many priests, just too many. And only one person, well, first of all, each division would take turns for a week, okay, 1 week, and serve in the temple, each division. But out of that division, only one person would be picked to go actually inside the temple and offer incense to the Lord. And that incense was a symbolic representation of the prayers and longing of the Jewish people going up to the Lord. Okay, it was an incense offering. But here's the thing. There were so many priests that this special honor might happen to you once in a lifetime. And you know what? It's possible it might not happen ever. So you could actually be serving the Lord in His temple and you never once get picked to go into the temple. On this particular occasion, and I wished I knew more about how they cast lots. I don't know. I don't know the history of what they would do. We would do things like pick a card, any card, doesn't matter, or draw straws. Whoever picks the longest straw either wins or loses, you know, depends on whatever the situation is. Or roll the dice, flip a coin. I kind of think they may have done that. They may have picked, I think back then it was called a mina, M-I-N-I-A, and it had Caesar's inscription on it. They may have flipped a coin, or they may have done something special to pick. But anyway, the lot fell toward Zechariah. So he enters the temple, and here he is doing his duty, just like many other priests have done before, and he's offering the incense. And then all of a sudden, he sees a glow to the right. And when he sees this glow, lo and behold, it's an angel. First thing he thinks is he's a dead man. Because when you're in the temple and you see something glorious like an angel, he thought he was a dead man. And so the angel Gabriel talks to him, and he tells him he's going to have a son. And when he has one, he said, name him John. And the thing is, he's sitting there like he's saying, now, wait a minute. You know, okay, at first you think you're a dead man. The angel says, fear not. And he's telling you all this. And you're like going, okay, time out. I'm pretty old. And my wife is well advanced in years. He was more subtle. He didn't call her old. He said, I'm old and she's well advanced in years. And how's this going to happen? And he basically outlined how it was going to happen, but then he told him, he said, because you didn't believe me, he said, you're going to be mute. Now, the word that's used in the Greek could also mean he was deaf, too, at the same time, mute and deaf. But we're not real sure about that, but at least he was mute. We know that much. And so when he came out of the temple and the people were outside praying, that was, by the way, that was their duty. When the incense was being offered, they would be outside praying. They were wondering what's taking him so long, because apparently it was just a short amount of time. But Zacharias was taking too long, and so they were getting worried about him. And so here he finally comes out, and he's making signs, and he can't tell them what's going on because he's mute. And they understand that he has seen a vision, but he apparently can't explain it to them, doesn't know. They don't know what it is. And so the thing is, he goes home, and I guess at some point he must have believed the angel, because Elizabeth actually conceived and was going to have a child. Okay, so she conceived and was going to have a child. And for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't give us an explanation, I don't think, but she hid herself for 5 months. And by the way, you have to understand that even though he was a priest, when Jews had no children, okay, they felt like they were cursed by God. That's sad, because you may know somebody who's unable to have children. And so they adopt. But back then, yeah, they had some kind of forms of adoption, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. But so he thought he was cursed by God. But then when she conceived, he realized that God had power, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah, to allow this very old couple to have a baby. And it was going to come with much joy and with much fanfare. Okay, now we want to jump to a different section. A different section down in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So now we are jumping ahead 6 months. So Elizabeth is pregnant 6 months. And now we have another announcement. So this is another announcement of the Advent. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel as the one that visited Zacharias, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin espoused or engaged or betrothed, however you want to say it, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, she was confused to no end. Like, first of all, why is an angel visiting me? Who am I? And the other thing is he's telling her that she's highly favored with God. And so, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He says it twice. She's highly favored in verse 28, and now, verse 30, she's found favor with God. Let me tell you something. When God shows favor on you, don't think that that is lollipops and cream, or whatever you might think about, the good life, the cushy life. Sometimes God may be calling you to a very special mission, and that mission could involve persecution and could even go so far as involve death. So when you read those words that you have found favor with God, don't think that it was going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Let's think about this a little bit. The Jews have suffered persecution all down through the ages, years and years, hundreds of years, if not thousands. So Mary understood that at some level, that there is a tremendous price. Think about this. There's a tremendous price to be paid by those who are highly favored by God. Don't believe me? Look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, what I find interesting is Luke, the physician, is writing this, and I can't help but wonder about him, because Luke, as a physician, knows where babies come from and he knows how they're made. So he's writing about the virgin birth. It's a major doctrine in Christianity. There's a lot of people who doubt the virgin birth. I'm with Eddie on this one. I'm not sure you can be saved if you don't believe in the virgin birth. I'm not even sure if that's possible. Because one, if you disbelieve it, then you doubt what Jesus is saying and the angel is saying here, that a virgin will conceive, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that a virgin would conceive. And Angel Gabriel said, you will call his name Jesus. So a lot of people would be skeptical of the fact of the virgin birth. And he goes on to say, in verse 32, talking about Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and we'll stop at that verse. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. My, what an announcement of the coming Messiah. What an announcement. But here's the thing. If you wonder why Mary was chosen to bear God's son, she was human. She had sin in her life. She was not a sinless person, even though some denominations think she was, but she was not. In fact, she needed salvation, just like the rest of us do. But she was one of that faithful remnant who understood that God could do anything that God wanted to. She understood that he had the power to make it happen regardless of the situation. So she even told the angel that she knew no man. And he said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow thee and you shall conceive. That's how he's the Son of God. The Holy Ghost is God. And so she conceived through the Holy Ghost. And the thing is, I think, and I really had to struggle on this one, I think she had a choice. You might think otherwise, but I think she did. I think she had a choice because of the way she answered the angel. Because she said, let it be to me according to your word. So he laid out the plan, and she probably had only moments to think about it. And then she said, let it be to me according to your word. And it's said that God never forces his love or his will on anyone. He won't force himself. But the implication here is that the angel was announcing God's plan and purpose to Mary and would not be carried out without her consent. And so she consented. She consented by saying, let it be to me according to your word. Now think about this for a moment, folks. What was her life going to be like for the next 9 months, at least? Maybe years? A young girl, suddenly, who's engaged to a man already? What's people going to say? What are they going to think? Well, Mary and Joseph, they've been out fooling around. Or maybe just Mary had been out fooling around. Because she did go away for 3 months to go visit Elizabeth. And then she came back and she was showing, had a baby bump. First question out of all the tribe or all the townsfolk would be, who's the father? Well, how are you going to answer that question, Mary? Well, she had to tell Joseph who the father was. It's God. God's the father. Yeah, right, Mary. I want to know who the real father is. I mean, can you imagine Joseph's reaction? Because he wanted to divorce her. And by the way, when you got engaged back then, you didn't just get unengaged. You had to go through a whole divorce ceremony. And on top of that, if she would have been considered guilty of adultery, she would have been stoned. That's what Mary had to face. That's what she consented to. So when I tell you that if you're highly favored with God, it could mean death. Don't think it's cushy. It may mean something serious to your health, to your physical well-being. And not only that, but think of the talk that went on behind her back and maybe friends she had that suddenly she just lost because, you know, I don't want to hang around this rotten crowd. And so they shunned Mary. A lot of them did. To the point to where Joseph was probably embarrassed beyond belief. But the Bible says he was a just man. And what great comfort. Even though he thought that Mary betrayed him, that Joseph still loved her enough to where he was going to divorce her quietly. The Bible says privily, but it means quietly. You know, without too much notice. Just divorce her quietly. Get her out of the way and go on with life. And while he thought on these things, he had a dream. Now, the thing that interests me is God will talk to you the way God wants to talk to you. With Zacharias and Mary, it was a visit from the angel Gabriel. But with Joseph, it was a visit from the angel, I don't know if it was Gabriel, it might have been, in a dream. In a dream. To tell him, don't be afraid, Joseph. In other words, if he would have continued to go ahead and date and marry Mary, then people are probably going to think, here they, you know, they both fooled around as a couple, okay? And now they're marrying because they have to. Shotgun wedding, we used to call it. You may have ever heard that term in a while. I don't think that ever happens these days. Maybe back in the backwoods of West Virginia, maybe, who knows? Teresa may know. Well, you live in West Virginia. My mom lived there. But the thing is, I used to give my mom a hard time, and she'd give it right back to me. But my point in this story, and I'm going to close, is that when you are highly favored with God, just know that there's going to be some issues you're going to have to face, some persecution you may have to overcome, and you may lose friends, you may lose family. Who knows? You may lose jobs. It could be anything. But you're going to pay a price. And Mary decided, and I wish I could hear her thinking. I would love to sit down and ask Mary, what went through your mind, and why did you agree to it? And the fact is, she did agree to it, and she became the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is the Advent season, the Advent being the coming of the Lord, and Mary was willing to pay this price. I don't know what they had to go through, but I can almost guarantee you in a small town of Nazareth that it wasn't good. It wasn't good. So put yourself in her shoes and think about what you would have to endure. Now, hers would be a sad situation, but Zacharias and Elizabeth being old and having a child, people would celebrate that to no end and give God glory. But with Mary and Joseph, it would be talked behind their back and maybe to their face. Maybe run them out of town. Who knows? A lot of things there. But our Lord and our Savior, it was announced through these chapters here in chapter 1 in Luke. And of course, there's more to come about this, but this was only the beginning. And so that's why I titled this, The Advent, The Beginning. Father, thank you for Mary consenting, Lord, to have the child that you gave her. Lord, so many reasons would have been not to do it, but yet she said, let it be unto me the words you have spoken to me. Lord, I'm thankful that Mary was worthy to bear the Son of God. And we know the end of the story, Lord, how he grew up and he became our Savior, and how he taught us, and how he died and resurrected. And Lord, that we could walk worthy of his death and resurrection. I pray that you give us the strength, give us the desire. And Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Spirit, that we will forever, Lord, cling to you for the holiness that belongs to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.